chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants, which must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is faithful, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Thank you, Rachel. Superbly read. Please have that open. Let me pray for us as we begin this new series in this book that I've never preached before. Let's pray. The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, may we come to this book recognizing that what we have is precious because of who it comes from. And may we be those who respond by taking it to heart. Help us to know what that means, to apply your word to our lives today. Amen. Sometimes you hear something and you feel you should respond, but you don't know what to do. At other times, you feel you should do something, and from somewhere deep inside, you know what you should do. It might be costly, but your heart has been engaged, so you do something. This week I was on a Zoom call with 20 other men and then spent half an hour hearing news and praying with a small group of five of them. I sensed as one of them shared how he is faithfully plugging away, leading his local Amy Church down in Kent, but God isn't adding to their number at the moment, that it was hard. I sensed there was a need to do something to encourage him. And it hadn't gone away by the next day. So I sent him a note and a little present from the Fudge Kitchen, which I thought might just be what he needs. And I'm praying for him. When we read anything in the Bible, it's never meant to be just for information. It's not so that you could learn some nice poems by reading the Psalms, or learn more about a period of history by reading the history books in the Bible, or learn what was prophesied a long time ago as you read the prophets. Or even, it's not just so that you could know what the gospel is. It's so that you might take to heart what you are hearing. You can tell the person who's genuinely taken something to heart from the one who doesn't, because they change. Something moves them and they respond to what they've heard. Listen to verse 3 of the opening chapter of this book. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Well, that was you, Rachel. Well done. And blessed are those who hear it. Well, that's everyone here, isn't it? But there's a qualifier. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. The book of Revelation, for all its fantastic beasts and amazing imagery and surprising numbers, is in the Bible because we are meant to read it that we might take to heart. That is, what we are hearing, we are meant to live and love and work and play and make friends and earn and spend money differently because of what we've heard. Christianity in response to the one revealed in this book is what we're about. The lion who is also the lamb, the Lord Jesus, we're meant to take him to heart. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1 are about as helpful an introduction to the book of the Bible as you get. We're told what we're reading, who it's from, what effect it's meant to have, and why it's urgent. Can you see all that? Let me take you through it. The revelation. Okay, revelation means something hidden is being revealed. It's like the unveiling of a statue. Here's a picture. You probably know what's underneath that statue, that sheet. A sheet is pulled back, and what you could only see the outlines of before is revealed. Revelation is revealing for us. It is from God to Jesus. Did you see that? The carpenter from Nazareth, who was fully man, fully God as well, who was crucified, died, rose and ascended, the Jesus who walked the dusty roads of Palestine 2,000 years ago, has unveiled something in this book. Still in verse 1, Jesus gives this revelation to an angel who gave it to John, who now gives it to us. So that's a five-link chain. And what is it going to be about? Well, verse 1, it is to show his servants what must soon take place. While this book will describe fights and battles and plagues and famines and a host of other things, this is a book that talks about what will happen in the end. You could say the might of empire against the lion who is a lamb. That's what this book is about. Who will win? Where is it pointing? There'll be wars. There'll be rumors of wars on the way to that end. And that's horrible. But given that a vicious war is going on in Ukraine at the moment, we shouldn't be surprised. But where is it all heading? It's heading to what must take place. Why should you trust these words? Well, they self-proclaim that this is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That is a huge claim. And that you might read, the writer John says, blessed is the one who reads aloud these words, and blessed are those who hear it. Well, everyone in this room is hearing it. But the qualifier is, blessed are those who take to heart what is written, because the time is near. Now that sounds a bit ominous. The time is near. The time is near for what? Well, the time when this will take place. That makes me want to listen, but take to heart. I need to be asking, what does it mean to take to heart the things written in this book? And you're probably thinking, how do I take to heart the confrontation between a dragon and a newborn child? How do I take to heart a series of letters written to seven churches that were probably 20 years old or so, similar age to us, 2,000 years ago? How do I take that to heart? Well, listen in if you're a Christian and you stand in line with those who've gone before. This book is for you. This book of Revelation was given to Christians, to churches that were facing gathering persecution, mostly from Rome. The Roman Empire had been around for 600 years by the time this book was written, and it would last for another 400 years. That is a mighty empire. These young churches existed in a culture that was a long way from the gospel of peace that Jesus taught, and where sexual ethics were made by the most powerful for their own gratification, and where the weakest had no voice. Now, doesn't that sound contemporary, actually? Those churches needed strengthening. Those Christians needed reason to keep going. This book gives us that. How does it work? Well, after the letters in chapters 1 to 3, it is layer upon layer of images building on each other. The writer of the commentary many of us will be using calls it a series of action replays heading towards a goal. I like that heading. Can you put that up? A series of action replays heading towards one great event. There are seven camera angles at this great event, you could call them, and each show the event from a different perspective. It shouldn't be read as consecutive periods of history. If you try and do that to Revelation, it won't make sense. It's not meant to. Several times it says at the end of one of these seven series, and it is done. And then it goes back and shows you more pictures. There is the feel of the fantastic about it, with imagery that just is not normal for human beings. Crowds of billions of angels. Four riders on four different coloured horses, each with a different head. A bear, a lion, an eagle, and a man. But please don't be freaked out of the jumble of images that you will hear as we go through this book. Most of us will have seen music videos that are a jumble of images, aren't they? You kind of, you see one thing and then you see another and you don't know how they fit together. But actually you get the impact by watching the whole thing. You don't have to decode every image. And this is a bit like that. This isn't the first time in the Bible we've read writing like this. It's there in Daniel. It's there in Ezekiel. And Jesus himself speaks about a coming great destruction, an apocalypse, in Mark chapter 13. But let's get going with this. What is the message that brings blessing? John's whole book is packed into the sentences in verses 4 to 8. Grace and peace to you from God. That's what you're meant to be getting out of this. Grace and peace. It's like an overture, these 9 verses, 8 verses to what is to come. Grace and peace to you, not just the Father to whom we've been taught to pray, our Father who art in heaven, but also the Spirit whom Jesus would send to empower every believer. And Jesus himself, the one who freed us from our sins. So let's read verse 4 again. Here is what you are to take to heart. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. So let's take each in turn. Will you take to heart the Almighty Father? Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. All around them, the Roman Empire looked like it would last forever. It's been around for generations. It's built mighty buildings. It's conquered huge territories. But we're reminded that it is only God who is eternal. He is, he was, and he is to come. By AD 455, the Roman Empire had crumbled. The communist empire has come and gone. The British Empire exists no more. For all the impressive power of any current political ascendancy, only God and his church will last. So will you take the long view? Will you recognize that in the middle of the heat that you're facing, the pressure from the culture that is dead set against God, all this turning away from a Christian morality that's going on, even that, its time will pass. Our Father is, was, and is coming. Look at verse 8. These are massive words. God the Father says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. There is nothing on either side of me. Who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. No government, no matter how brutal or seemingly unstoppable, is all-powerful. The Conservatives are not the beginning and the end. Only our Lord God, who says, I am the Almighty, really is. And he's coming. Verse 4 and verse 8. He is to come. Not just was, is, and will be, but was, is, and is coming. And he's going to come and intervene in history decisively. It will be judgment. When he says he will, we're meant to have confidence that he will because he's already done it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, Peter reminds those scoffers who say, yeah, really? Where is this coming then? They're deliberately forgetting that he came in judgment before to destroy the world in the time of Noah. So there's precedent for him coming. It would be another 300 years for the first readers before the almighty Roman Empire unraveled, but disintegrate it did. Generations of believers waited for Rome's fall, didn't see it in their lifetime, but it did fall. Generations of Christians have been waiting for God's coming, and it hasn't yet come, but one coming day, God will arrive to judge the whole earth in the person of his Son. And on that day, they will say, verse 7, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." So will you remind yourself when you're in an unhappy job, a difficult marriage, any hard place, that God is over all. He is almighty, he is eternal, and he is coming. Will you let that truth into your heart today and change you? Will you allow it to strengthen you to wait one more week, knowing that nothing can separate you from him? To make the hard but right choice not to give in to Rome or anyone on the BBC, let alone Sandy Toksvig, but to trust in the coming almighty and eternal Father. And then come back next week for more encouragement in the same vein. Just keep going as a Christian. That is taking to heart what is written in this book. So take heart in the Father Almighty. Will you take heart, secondly, in the all-present Spirit? Verse 4, "Grace and peace to you from the seven spirits before the throne." Here we go. The number 7 is a favorite number used by John in the imagery and symbolism in this book. It'll crop up time and again. It's a symbol of completeness and perfection. So the seven spirits, or the sevenfold Spirit, is John's way of saying the Spirit who is complete and perfect. He is everywhere and sees everything. He is before the throne. When what seems to be everywhere and calling all the shots is the godless progressive agenda in the current culture that would remove meaning from words like marriage, would remove honesty from politics, would remove modesty from anyone, where talk shows flaunt that worldview, where the BBC is its mouthpiece, where politicians can't help themselves from sinking to the lowest common denominator, we are reminded that there is a Spirit who is before the throne, who sees everything, and who is with you presently. Jesus said this to his disciples on the night he was arrested. "If you love me, keep my commands." And their hearts must have sunk at that. And then he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to help you, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. And he lives with you and he will be in you." So will you take heart because the Holy Spirit is with you? He's more present than any flashing image or lewd billboard that we can't seem to avoid. He lives with you and he will be in you. If you're taking that to heart, you will keep going for one more week. You will shut your ears to the siren voices in the media and even well-meaning friends calling you, just give up on Jesus. And you'll say no, because the Spirit will help you. He'll give you enough strength for one more week of faithful and hopeful service of the King. Take to heart the all-present Spirit. And lastly, will you take to heart the all-conquering Son? Verse 5 speaks of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. It was great to hear Phil's testimony this morning. His witness to what Jesus has done. It was a joy to hear, and it didn't cost him too much to say it. A little bit of nerves before he stood up in front of you all. And for those of you who've done that, you know what that felt like. And some time in thinking about it and praying about it and writing it down. Testimony and witness have the same root verb in them in Revelation. It's a favorite and well-used word by John for talking about Christians, those who give witness to Jesus. Ones who give an account for him, testify on his behalf by their life, their words, and their deeds, even if it means mockery, exclusion, or worse. For many Christians back then, and in real terms, a much greater number today, martyrdom for believing in Jesus is a real possibility. A martyr, that's the Greek word for witness, is a witness who's paid the ultimate price for their testimony. We are to take to heart from Jesus the model and ultimate faithful witness that he is. We're to be faithful as he was faithful. And that may well mean suffering as he suffered. Jesus' witness took him to the cross, after all. Now that sounds pretty unappealing. Why would anyone follow Jesus to certain suffering? Jesus is not just the foremost faithful witness leading us to face suffering for our testimony. He is also, verse 5, the firstborn from the dead. The first to rise with a resurrection body. Following him may well lead to all kinds of suffering, but he leads us through that and beyond it to glory. He is firstborn like fruits because many others will be reborn to new life in the same way. Paul in Corinthians says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. If you're in Jesus, the Spirit is in you, you are facing suffering for being a Christian, you will die. But if you're in him, you will rise to glory, to new life. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. There is no power or authority established in the world that is beyond him. He is the one true and ultimate king. The evidence may appear contrary at the moment. The winning side doesn't seem to be Jesus. But the book of Revelation tells you who wins in the end. So take to heart, if you're in him, you are on the winning side. He is the ultimate king, the king of all kings. So our eyes, they deceive us. Will you let John's word reveal what is true? Will you take to heart what is written in here? If you take to heart the all-conquering Son, you will have strength for one more week to face the trial, the suffering, God willing, not martyrdom, but for some maybe. We will keep bearing testimony to him. We will take to heart the resurrection hope when our bodies are failing and our time draws near. We won't grieve like those who have no hope. We will speak truth to power, knowing that there is a power greater than the one we're speaking to. Read and take to heart the Almighty Father, the all-present Spirit, and the all-conquering Son. Now, if you're on the fence or you're waiting for the right moment to put your faith in Jesus, there could be no more clear call on you to take to heart the words you've heard. Will you turn and believe and receive the forgiveness and life that you were made for? In the short, quiet moment at the end of the sermon, why not pray a prayer to receive Jesus into your life today? That would be taking to heart these words fully. God's word will bless us if we listen, if we take it to heart. If you're here next week, I know it may seem small, but you will have proved that you are taking to heart what is written in this book. And in the intervening days, your witness, no matter how visible to others, will have been visible to God, and it will have counted. You have kept going as a Christian. The smile on your face in the when people are contemptuous for you believing in Jesus. The tight rein on your tongue when the temptation is to swear. The humility of expression, because Jesus was gentle. Your caring for your children with hopeful words of grace and peace. Your putting away of money towards gospel endeavor. You're doing a good job because you perform for an audience of one. That'll be taking to heart what you hear. The Christian life is all of life, not just this 90 minutes on a Sunday morning. It's life in the workplace. It's life at home. It's life before your neighbors. It's life before your children and friends. In ourselves, we are weak. But with him, the Almighty Father, the all-present Spirit, the all-conquering Son, we are strong. So let's be praying the word of God to the churches will be heard by us and we'll be blessed as we take it to heart this week. Don't just feel you should do something. Take to heart what you're hearing and let it change what happens in the week ahead. Take him to heart. I'm going to pray and then I'll leave a moment for you to do your own business with God. Please pray, asking for help to take to heart something you've heard. And then we'll invite questions. Loving Heavenly Father, hear us, your children, as we pray to you to move us by your Spirit and in the strength of your all-conquering Son to change, to become more like him, to keep going for another week, trusting that there is a coming judgment day and being grateful for what you have achieved for us by Jesus' blood. May we be brothers and sisters who encourage each other in the week to keep going. And we praise you for John's revelation. Amen. So, for those who don't know, our practice, as more often than not, is to invite people to say, but what about this? Or, I'm really encouraged by this. I wonder if that could be a good application for us all. So something by way of encouragement or something by way of question. I'd love to hear it. Fiona, yes, can we get a microphone to Fiona?
This morning in my morning Bible study, it actually referred to Colossians 3, verse 17. But at verse 15, it sums up what you're speaking about.
Oh, go on, read it out loud for us. I'm thrilled.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
That's great. What a wonderful quiet time. What a great word. Thank you very much, Fiona. Andrew.
Just encouragement. Love all the take to hearts. There's so much to actually take to heart in life. But I really like the last phrase it ends up on. This is the Lord Almighty. We don't often reflect on God's mightiness. In fact, he is the Lord of hosts. He is a mountain, immovable, powerful, almighty, omnipotent, everything. There's lots of stuff going on, but take heart.
Yeah. Thanks, Andrew. Rachel at the front, please.
Is there a way for us to know that we have the Spirit in us? Is it just about feeling moved to do those list of things, which maybe could be a bit worksy? Or?
That is a great question. Is there a way to know for sure that we have the Spirit living in us? Is it only when we feel the motivation to do those things that we can know he's in us? Was that your question? Wonderfully, Andy's session for Trekkers and the verse that I read out point to the promise Jesus made that every Christian would have the Spirit living in them. And it's not a matter of how you feel that is the determining factor. You do have the Spirit living in you if you have Christ. If some of the things that you can do to begin to ask, is Jesus God's rescuing King? Has he died on the cross for my sins? And I'm guessing your answer to those two things are yes. You could then say, has there been anything since I believed in Jesus to change the fact that we now don't need to believe all that? And I'm confident there has been nothing that will change that. Therefore, you can be confident that the Spirit is living in you. He is yours. Now, if you're aware of, I'd love to live for Christ more, I'd love to be more like Jesus, then you are alive because of the Spirit. He's living in you. The person without the Spirit has no conscience and no motivation to live for Christ. That is a surefire sign that he is alive and in you. But talk to others about that. That's a great question. That's three. Why don't we talk more over coffee afterwards? I'm going to hand back to Caroline. Thanks, everybody.